His heart beats. Wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, the Word of God became flesh, and his heart beats. As he calls to his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." His heart beats. Casting out demons, healing the sick, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, as he walks on water, declaring the kingdom of God is at hand, his heart beats. And as he refuses to obey the needless rules of the religious leaders, he embarrasses them. He claims he can forgive sin. He considers himself an equal with God. And enough is enough. This man must be put to death. Stripped, beaten, mocked, left to die upon a cross. And as he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," his heart beats no more. The hope of the world put to death until
Oh, great, how great is your need? soul to purge back from their graves. I know he took one breath and put death to death. Where is your sting? Oh, great, how great is your defeat? I know he took one breath and put death to death. Where is your sting? Oh, great, how great is your defeat? How great is his victory? I know his heart beats.
Amen. Jesus Christ, the victor, now and forever. What an incredible morning of worship we've been able to have together already. We're going to continue in worship. So please turn with me as the podium makes its way up here. Thank you, Nick. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation 20, basically the last page of your Bible is what you're looking for. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we'd love for you to have one. So actually, just going to ask, you just raise your hand. We've got people in the back with stacks of Bibles in their hands, and they would love to unload those and make it a little lighter. So just raise your hand if you need a Bible, and somebody will come by and give it to you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take this one home as our gift to you. We have some hands right up here, so just keep that hand really high so they can see it, and we'd love for you to be turning with me, like I said, to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to take a look at the end of the story this morning. I want to start with a question I learned the hard way, actually, this couple weeks ago. But the question is, have you ever found yourself being afraid of the wrong thing? Being afraid of the wrong thing. Kids, I know we got our kids in here with us this morning. Some of you have already burned through your whole activity packet. Now you just got to listen to me for the next half hour or so. Kids, I know there are a lot of things in this world that seem really scary. And I remember when I was a kid, I was always super scared that there was a monster under my bed. And I knew as soon as my mom left my room, I knew it was being very quiet and well-behaved under there. But as soon as my mom left my room, it was going to come up and get me. I was terrified of that. And so I would, you know, call her back in over and over to come check underneath my bed. And sure enough, there was never a monster there. More recently, we took a trip over spring break to Tennessee, and it was my first time going there, and everyone I talked to about it said, oh, there's tons of bears. Watch out for bears. So I remember this bear pepper spray gun. It shoots like 30 feet pepper spray, and I brought it with me, and I was ready to go. There's even like a water cartridge to practice. So I was like practicing shooting this water cartridge in case we got attacked by bears. And guess what? Didn't see a single bear. Didn't need to be afraid. It's one thing to be afraid of something that isn't there. It's another thing entirely to be afraid of one thing, only to realize you should have been afraid of something, but it was actually something completely different than the thing you were afraid of. And I learned this lesson the hard way a couple weeks ago. I think I've shared before that every once in a while on Tuesday nights I play basketball, and it's no secret that I am the worst player there. Everyone else that I play with played at least in high school. I stopped playing in fifth grade, and I didn't even start in fifth grade, even though my dad was the coach. I still couldn't make the starting lineup. And that's the extent of my basketball experience. But anyways, we're playing on Tuesday, and the guy that I was guarding, like, you could just see it in his eyes. Like, he just thought like, oh, good, Mike's guarding me. And he decided he was going to blow right by me and score. And I just had this moment of like, I'm not going to let this guy score on me. And so I got to prove myself. Like, I don't want to ruin the game for everyone else. So, like, I got to prove that I belong here. And I was afraid that this guy was going to score on me. And so he's, like, starting to dribble, and I could tell that he's about to go past me. And like I said, my biggest fear was letting him score. Meanwhile, I wasn't thinking at all about what I should have been afraid of, which is that when I play on Tuesday nights, I just have running shoes. I don't own a pair of basketball shoes. I feel silly buying basketball shoes, being so terrible at basketball. So I didn't have the right equipment. And he goes by, and he kind of pulls up to shoot. And I jump up to try to block it. And when I come down, I landed on somebody's foot, landed my ankle, boom, right sideways. Fall down to the ground immediately, and I kind of scooted over to where my, I was like, I'm done, guys. I kind of scooted over to where my bag was and looked down at my ankle, and it looks like a golf ball is where my ankle bone should be. And you see, I was completely missing the real threat the whole time, which, well, A, I shouldn't have been playing probably in the first place, and B, if I was playing, I should have at least had the right equipment. Sometimes in life, we fear the wrong things. We spend our time being afraid of things we don't need to be afraid of. Meanwhile, we don't spend very much time thinking about the things we should actually fear. And when that happens on a spiritual level, it can come with eternal consequences. And so with the rest of our time this morning, we're going to talk about what we don't need to fear, what we should fear, and what fearing the right thing will lead to. But before we talk about any of that, I would love if you would bow your heads with me, and I'm going to pray one last time. Heavenly Father, God, those words that we just sang, Christ the victor, who was and is forever, to the Lamb upon the throne. God, it's like those words, like we sing them to the best of our knowledge, to the best that our hearts can even gather what it means. But the reality is even so much greater than we can comprehend. Jesus is so much more worthy. And we confess in our hearts, God, that we just can get really wrapped up in this world sometimes. And so we just pray that this morning, this time would be a time where our hearts are reoriented to the things that matter. God, as we look to your word, as we look to the end of what is to come and what it will mean to be in eternity with you forever and ever, God, give us a longing for that day. And God, I pray if there are any in this room who are not yet following you, God, just speak to their hearts. It's not my words. It's not anything I can say. I can't do anything to convince anyone. But it's your spirit, God. So we just ask that by your spirit, you would fill this place, soften hearts, and make us ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious and mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, if this is your first morning with us, we have, for this whole year, we've been preaching through the book of Acts, verse by verse, but for the last 3 weeks, we've been taking a break to talk about Jesus Christ as the victor, like we just sang. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ secured the victory over sin, death, and Satan. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus defeated sin by overcoming temptation in the wilderness and paying the penalty on the cross. Last week, we talked about how Jesus overcame death. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's this amazing thing that you don't have to fear death anymore. It has no power over you. And this week, now, we've kind of been making our way, scaling our way up, and now we're at the final boss level, okay? We're going to fast forward to take a look at the showdown that takes place between Jesus and Satan. Now, basketball is not the only thing I'm bad at. I'm also notoriously terrible at video games. And in this this vacation in Tennessee, like I was telling you about, they had this little arcade thing and old-style video game, Pac-Man thing, a bunch of games on it in the Airbnb we were staying at. And Landon Henry, who is seven years old, we were playing some Ultimate Fighter game, and he destroyed me like four times in a row. I was getting angry and angrier every time. I don't know how he did it, but you did, didn't you, Landon? Yeah, it wasn't even close, was it? He says, no, it was not. Anyways, these old-time video games, many of you grew up playing, especially my age bracket, like Mario, Donkey Kong, like you move through the levels, right, until that final big boss showdown. And what we have this morning is, it's not exactly like that, but it's a little bit like that. It's this encounter between Jesus and the baddest of the bad guys, Satan himself. The whole book of Revelation, really the whole Bible, starting in Genesis, is leading up to this moment, the final battle. We're going to take a look at it this morning, and it's going to be epic. So look with me now. Hopefully you have turned with me in your Bibles to Revelation 20. Look at verse 7 with me. It says this, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison." Okay, so this is one of the challenges of preaching this passage this morning is this very verse right here, because this verse and these 1,000 years and the way that kind of all these things are going to end are some of the most debated topics in all of theology within Christianity. And people, there's all different opinions about what the 1,000 years means, when's it going to happen, and we just don't have time to get into any of that, okay? So if this piques your curiosity a little bit, I'd love for you to study that on your own, but we're not going to get into that this morning. But what we need to know is that we're talking about the end. So there's these 1,000 years, and whether it's a literal or figurative 1,000 years, after that time period comes the end. It is an apocalyptic scene. That's what we need to know. Satan has been bound one way or another, again, depending on how you interpret it. But it doesn't really matter for us this morning. There's a binding that takes place, and then he will be released. And what happens next is what really matters. So look at verse 8 with me. It says, "And Satan will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea." Whew. So what is going on here? Bottom line is this. Satan is rounding up his army at the end of the age. This is what's going to happen. And he is getting ready to attack the people of God. How many people, as the text tells us, are in the army? It's too many to count, right? It says their number is like the sand of the sea. All right, kids, take a break from your coloring. Look at me. Who all's been to the beach? Raise your hand if you've been to the beach. How many grains of sand are at the beach? Who wants to guess how many grains of sand are at the beach? Somebody call it out. What do you think, buddy? A billion? Well, we're way in the back. A trillion?
Yeah.
Infinity? 14? I'll tell you what. It is somewhere between 14 and infinity. So I think we got the answer somewhere in there. Like 11 billion, right? Just like too much to count. And the Bible tells us that that is what Satan's army is going to be like. Yikes. That is scary. So what happens next? What happens to this army somewhere between 14 and infinity? What do? Verse 9. "And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city." Verse 9. Okay, here we go. It is about to go down. The armies are facing off against each other. Satan's army versus God's army. I shared a little while ago, I have not yet seen The Lord of the Rings, but I know enough to know that we are getting set up for an epic, drawn-out battle scene that is probably going to go on for pages and pages, and I definitely want to read it. I just hope we have time to read the whole thing, this whole account of this battle between Satan's army and God's army. So you guys want to read about the battle and see what happened?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Oh, that's it. Okay, then. That wasn't much of a battle, was it? Yeah. I love the Bible so much. Like, this is just amazing. Like, what is this telling us about Satan here? Satan is, this is his final push. He's been bound in prison. He's been released. And now he's been deceiving the nations, bringing everyone he can at the people of God. And what does God do? Poof. Fire from heaven. What happened to Satan? Verse 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's it. It's almost like the Bible's telling us we don't really need to worry about what the enemy can do, because his best efforts are nothing compared to what God can do. And here's the thing. The enemy can look really scary sometimes. It can certainly appear to our eyes that he has a lot of power. Even in our current day and age, before this final battle takes place, even today, like sometimes it just looks like the enemy's winning, doesn't it? And yet, even when it looked like Satan was at the peak of his power, even when he was at his scariest, was God like in heaven sweating, like preparing his generals, going over his battle plan, triple checking to make sure he had enough soldiers so he doesn't get outflanked anywhere? No. He just went zap, fire from heaven consumed him, and the enemy was thrown into the lake of fire. And that leads us to our first point. What should we not be afraid of, and what should we fear? I would say don't fear the enemy's deeds. Fear his deception. Fear his deception. We don't need to live in fear of what the enemy can do to us, as if he can inflict any eternal damage at all. He cannot. We don't need to fear his deeds, but what we need to be on the lookout for is his deception. Deception. Go back and look at verse 8 for me. Who makes up Satan's army here? Who are his soldiers? It's the ones he has what? Deceived. Deceived. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of lies. He is a really, really good liar. And if you're here this morning, hey, if you're a follower of Jesus, and yet you've been kind of pulled off into sin someplace or another, like ask yourself, like, oh man, am I listening to the truth or am I listening to lies? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, like, I want you to ask yourself a question, and I want you to try to be really honest with your answer. And that question is there a chance I'm being deceived? Is there a chance I'm being deceived? Is there a chance I have fallen for the enemy's bait? Satan is a master. We looked at this a couple weeks ago in Genesis 3. He's a master of taking something that God tells us will hurt us and dressing it up and making it look like it's something that's actually good for us. And if we don't know what God says, or if we don't care what God says, we'll fall for it. And what the enemy would love for your life is just to get you to chase one rabbit after another for the rest of your life until you die. Like, that's what he wants. And so I want you to ask yourself this again. This is a heavy question, Be honest with yourself. Like, is the trajectory of your life, the direction it's going, is the trajectory of your life leading you to a place of joy and peace and satisfaction? Or is it leading you to a place of striving, worry, anxiousness, constantly chasing that next high? Let me ask you, when you achieve the goals you set for yourself, how long does it take for those things to feel empty? The enemy sets things out for us and says, this will satisfy you. And then when it doesn't, boom, he's right there with the next thing. Oh, this will satisfy you. Actually, it's this. Actually, it's this. And on and on and on. Until you breathe your last. That's what he wants for your life. It's how he works. And so your biggest fear shouldn't be what the enemy can do to you. Your biggest fear should be, am I being deceived into living a certain way that the more I think about it actually isn't fulfilling at all? I promise you this, Satan is one day going to be destroyed by Jesus. And it's not even going to be hard for Jesus. It's the most anticlimactic battle in history. And you know what? Here's the thing. Satan knows it's coming. He's read the scriptures. He knows everything else the scriptures have predicted have come true so far. So he knows it's coming. So what's he going to try to do in the meantime? Deceive as many people as he can. Don't fear the enemy's deeds. Fear his deception. Okay. So we just saw what we thought was going to be the most epic battle and turned out to be very anticlimactic. Jesus wins. An incredible display of power. And let's see what happens next in verse 11. It says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing there before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life." Listen carefully. "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is referring to what we commonly know as Judgment Day. The sea, death, and Hades were biblically known as the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. And what the Bible tells us is that on that day, everyone will stand before the throne of God and be judged based on what they've done. And this leads me to the second question I want to ask you this morning, if I want you to ask yourself this morning. Honestly, again, ask yourself this question. If this is true, if what God's word said is true, if there is a day when I have to stand before God himself and answer for every single one of the things I've ever done, if that's true, have I done enough? Have I done enough? If I'm judged on everything I've ever done, not just the things that other people know that I've done, not just the things I post on Facebook to make my life look really great. If I'm judged strictly based on the condition of my heart in relation to a holy God, is that enough? And if you're here this morning and you're not following Jesus and you're really being honest with yourself, I think the absolute best case scenario answer for you for that question is, I hope so. I've never met a single person who could read this and say, I know I've done enough. Your best hope is, I hope so. I hope I've done enough. And dear friends, let me as lovingly as possible tell you this. We're talking about eternity here. Eternity, either spent in the new heaven and new earth, which we'll look at in a minute, or eternity spent in the lake of fire. And if those are the stakes, I hope so isn't going to cut it. Because I'll tell you this, you haven't done enough. And if you're standing before God on this day, you see what the text is doing? Makes it look like we're supposed to be afraid of the enemy here with his army, and then God rids them. And what should we really be afraid of? The next day, when we stand before the throne and are judged. And if you're standing on that day with nothing but your own deeds to answer for, according to verse 15, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. Pastor Mike, what in the world? It's Easter. We're all dressed up, all nice. Supposed to be a happy day. We got like big lunch after this. Ham, cheesy potatoes, my personal favorite, deviled eggs with a little horseradish on top. Is anyone? Try that today. Going to have an egg hunt with the kids. They're going to be so cute with their little baskets. And here you are, standing up here, talking about being deceived by the devil, being judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Like, you just must really love pouring a bucket of cold water on everything, don't you? It's supposed to be a happy day. If that's what you're thinking right now, I get it. Or if you're thinking, I knew it was a mistake to come to church today, they're just all fire and brimstone people like I thought. Like, I understand that too. But I want you to hang with me for a minute. Because I'm about to tell you the best news in the world. The best news in the world. But before I get to that, we need to understand what kind of news the gospel is. I'm going to date myself with this reference here, but the gospel isn't like the publisher's clearinghouse. Anyone know what I'm talking about with that? I'm 36. I feel like if you're 36 or older, you might know what that is. If you're 35 or younger, you don't. They would show up at people's doors with a giant check and ring the doorbell, and they'd say, "You just won $1 million." Anyone know what I'm talking about here? A few people know what I'm talking about here. Okay. Fun fact. My friends and I in fifth grade dressed up like the Publishers Clearinghouse people for Halloween, giant check and all, and you know, showed up at people's doors and said, "You just won $1 million." No, I was not a part of the cool crowd in fifth grade. Anyways, it's not like that. The people who won Publishers Clearinghouse were just minding their own business until someone showed up at their door and handed them $1 million. And I think sometimes we approach the gospel like that. Like, I just want to do my own thing, and then when I want to, I'll go to church, I'll hear a message that makes me feel good, and then, man, I'll be ready to go back to life, and, you know, maybe I'll even have a few more dollars in my pocket. Who knows? That's not the kind of news the gospel is. It's more like you're at the doctor, and your scans just came back, and it's really bad news, and you're going to die. When you're in that place, some of you have been literally in that place. Some of your loved ones passed away recently. You know what I'm talking about. You get that news, you're going to die. Like, how desperate are you for a cure? And then you hear there is one cure. There's one cure, but there's a catch. It's a procedure. And it's a procedure that will affect you for the rest of your life, and it's going to change everything about you. It'll change your relationships. It'll change your desires. It'll change how you talk, how you act, how you think. It'll change what you like to do for fun. It'll change your very nature. Like, you'll just realize everything about me is different now. Doesn't happen at once, but you have this procedure. As time goes on, you start to realize, like, man, everything is different about me. And all those changes are for the better, but it's still going to hurt. And it's this or death. And those are your choices. Some of you hearing that news might say, well, let me just try to make some of those lifestyle changes without getting the procedure, see if that helps. But it wouldn't work. Even if you changed your diet, exercised every single day, stopped smoking and drinking, even if you started eating vegetables, guess what? If you don't get the procedure, it's all completely meaningless. And I think you know where I'm going with this. The procedure is asking Jesus to give you a new heart, and it's your only hope. So, my friends, don't fear whether you've done enough. Fear if you haven't asked Jesus to do it for you. Your good works cannot get your name written in the book of life. There's only one who can do it for you, and that's Jesus. Jesus accomplished what you couldn't, and he offers it to you for free. But in order to receive it, you first need to admit that you couldn't do it on your own. So if you don't go to the doctor, if you don't hear that news, if you don't, maybe you brush it off as nothing, you don't believe it, and then continue to live deceived. If that's you, you won't be in a place to receive the good news of the gospel. To receive the good news, you need to admit, I'm stuck here. And then believe that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. To repent of running your own way. Turn from the way you used to live and receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life. Like we just read and sang earlier this morning, this is the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life with him forever and ever and ever. If God had not done that, if Jesus was not obedient to go to the cross, then nobody's name would be written in the book of life. None of us who follow Jesus, whose names are in that book, because we deserve it. It's because Jesus Christ accomplished what I couldn't. So don't choose to live your life in fear of judgment day, hoping that you've done enough in the end. You haven't, and I think you know it. But Jesus paid it all. At a great cost, he laid down his life so you could be adopted into God's family. Don't fear whether you've done enough. Only fear if you haven't asked Jesus to do it for you. Admit you can't do it anymore. Believe the price has been paid. Repent of your sin and receive his grace. Admit, believe, repent, receive. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Make today the day of your salvation. You can do this today. Make April 20th, 2025, Easter Sunday, the day that you stopped striving and received his grace. Repent and believe. Because here's the thing. Judgment Day is not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. Look with me at chapter 21. Now we're going to celebrate. This is the end of the story right here. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with him as their God. What will he do? What will God do as he dwells with us? Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Oh, man, I long for that day, don't you? The day when Jesus makes all things new. It is no secret, this world is full of suffering. Jesus even told us, in this world, you will have trouble. Not might, not probably will. You will have trouble. But take heart, he says. Why? For I have overcome the world. I love how John talks here about tears, death, mourning, crying, and pain. And I love what he calls them. Look what he calls them. The what? The former things. There's going to be a day when we call tears and death and pain and sickness and disease and hurt and betrayal and sin. We're going to lump all those things up. We're going to say, remember that? Way back when? Somewhere between 14 and infinity years ago? Those were the former things. Oh man, that was hard. But Jesus took it all away. And now we're dwelling with God. And he's wiped away every tear from our eyes. Don't fear the former things. Fear missing out on resurrection life. Because resurrection life is going to be amazing. We can't imagine how good it's going to be. It's going to be greater than any of us can even fathom. But there's only one way to get there, and that is through Jesus, the one who makes all things new. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, let me plead with you one final time this morning. Allow Jesus to take your heart and make it new. Take your sin and shame, that burden that you carry, that maybe you've never told anyone about. Maybe nobody knows you're carrying it. Jesus does, and he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Allow Jesus to take that burden of sin and shame. Remove it at the cross. Make you new. And let's look forward to resurrection life, because he's not dead. He is risen indeed. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we again are in awe of you, what you've done in sending your Son for us, God. We praise you. We give you all the glory and honor that you deserve, God. Lord, I pray again. If there are any in this room, there's somebody right now who knows this is what they have to do. Maybe they've heard this before, they put it off. They don't know how many more days they have. I don't want them to wait too long, God. So may they give you their heart today, because we can trust you with our hearts, God. If we can't trust you with our hearts, who can we trust? And so often we try to give our hearts to other people and other things. Things that you say are wrong for us, but we believe the enemy when he says they're right. And your grace is sufficient, God. There is not a person in here who has done more than you can forgive. Your grace is enough. Your mercy is more than all our sin. So if there's someone here today, may they repent and believe in Jesus, God. And for those of us who are following Jesus, yet we know sometimes we get deceived, God. Forgive us. Thank you that we are saints. And your kingdom has nothing to do with what we've done, has everything to do with what Jesus has done. And may we long for the day when the things of this world are the former things, and you make all things new. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.